Good morning and welcome again to Providence Presbyterian. I hope you're all doing well. Once again, my name is Bryce, and that was Ken Elliott, the Reverend Dr. Ken Elliott. I said I wasn't going to call him that, but he worked hard for that PhD. So thank you for leading us in worship, Ken. This morning, we're going to be turning and looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. So you can go ahead and start turning in your Bible in that direction. This passage is found in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which spans a few chapters in the book of Matthew. And so far in this sermon, Jesus has been talking about what a follower of God looks like. And he does this by using this word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then he kind of pivots and says, this is how a Christian is going to relate to the world around them. So here's what they look like, and here's how they relate to the world around them. And if you were a Jew hearing this for the first time back in Jesus' day, and you would hear how Jesus is talking about what a follower of God looks like, you might have thought that he was lowering the bar for what it means to be a follower of God. Because you go and you read the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament you have hundreds and hundreds of these laws. You have commands, you have prohibitions, you have do's, you have don'ts. And so as a follower of God during that day, you might be thinking, okay, if all it takes to be a follower of God is meekness, to be poor in spirit, to be a peacemaker, well, then what are we going to do with the law? Like, is Jesus just saying, let's get rid of the law? And what Jesus has to say is, no, I'm not here to get rid of the law. I'm actually here to point you back to the law. And I'm here to show you what the law really means. A few short months into mine and Anna Grace's marriage, we got a cat. We adopted a cat from Petco. And if you know me, you've probably heard me talk about the cat. I probably talked too much about the cat, but here goes nothing. There were two cats that we could have adopted. One was gentle and lowly, sweet, peaceful, who just, you know, exuded the fruits of the Spirit. And then the other cat was Ernie, the one we adopted. And as soon as we got home, we recognized what kind of cat Ernie was. Ernie loved and gravitated towards trouble. He loved to use his claws. He loved to use his teeth. He loved getting into things that he didn't need to get into. And we tried all sorts of things to make Ernie a better house cat. He has gotten better, I'll have you know. But we tried spray bottles. We tried the obnoxious noises. We tried all sorts of things. And the only thing that really worked was to grab the fur ball and put him into his crate and let him just hang out and chill for a little bit. And so, like, we would put him in this cat carrier and let him calm down. And, you know, if I really wanted a cat that never scratched, a cat that never bites, a cat that never knocks over my water glass or drinks out of my water glass, a cat that never destroys things, I could keep him in his crate 24/7, put him a little food, a little bit of water, and a place to do his business, and just keep him in that crate. Now, imagine, I would never do that. Imagine that I did do that, though. And you came over to my house, and I bring Ernie out, and I tote him out and talk about how great of a cat he is, how he never breaks things, how he never scratches things. First, you would think that I'd lost my mind, and you'd be right, but you would also think that I'm completely oblivious to reality. You know, like, the thing is, we often will think about the law in that same way. We often think about the law in that same exact way, because whether we like it or not, all of us, from the greatest of us to the least of us, deep down inside of us, we have a wild and rebellious Ernie heart, every single one of us. And what Jesus has to tell us this morning is that he has done with our hearts what no law could, that he has done with our hearts what no cage, what no crate, what no leash could ever do. So the big point this morning is this: Jesus fulfills what we can't, so we can become what we aren't. And that'll be our two points. The first point, Jesus fulfills what we can't. And the second point, so we can become what we aren't. This is God's word, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is God's word. Our first point this morning, Jesus fulfills what we can't. It is striking to me how big a deal Jesus makes of the Old Testament. Jesus is constantly quoting the Old Testament. Jesus will quote the Old Testament like hippies quote the Grateful Dead or like how patriots quote George Washington. He is always referring back to the Old Testament. And this is really important for us to see because there's been a push all throughout church history to just get rid of the Old Testament. As far back as the second century, there was an early church bishop, early church pastor, who said, we need to get away from the Old Testament. And he was very influential. And then as early as recent as 2018, a prominent megachurch pastor said something very similar. We need to unhitch from the Old Testament. And it's interesting. Jesus never, ever taught that. When Jesus was talking about the gospel, he quoted the Old Testament. When Jesus was questioned, he quoted the Old Testament. When Jesus was tempted, he quoted the Old Testament. When Jesus was on the cross, he quoted the Old Testament. After Jesus rose from the dead and was teaching two of his disciples about what the Bible teaches and how it points to him, he went back to the Old Testament. Jesus was he knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. And so when Jesus says he refers to the law and the prophets, that's shorthand for talking about the Old Testament. Now here's what Jesus has to say. I am not getting rid of the Old Testament. And when Jesus talks here about the law, he has a specific people group in mind known as the Pharisees. The Pharisees were this group of Jewish religious leaders who believed that they had mastered God. If anyone ever says that they have mastered God, you need to run away from that person as fast as you can. But these people believed they had mastered and totally understood how God worked and understood all about his law. And they believed if you did what the law told you to do, you can be right with God. And so the thing that these Pharisees did was they took all of the big laws and they added all of these little laws to help you, to protect you from breaking all of the other laws. So you can think of it like this. Kids, if you know about, like if your family or your parents have like a cookie jar or if they have a treat jar and they say to you, you can only have a treat, you can only have a cookie out of the cookie jar if we give you permission. And imagine a babysitter comes over and she adds another rule. And her rule is, if you touch the cookie jar, you have to do more chores. If you look at the cookie jar, you have to go to your room for 3 hours. If you even enter the same room as the cookie jar, you have to pay $10. That's a lot like what the Pharisees did. They added all of these little laws onto the big laws. And what Jesus is addressing is that these Pharisees have misunderstood the law. Because the Pharisees taught, if you just do what the law says, then you can be right with God. If you just do what the law says, you can be right with God. The problem is the Pharisees missed one of the main things that the law was designed to do. Y'all, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, all of these laws about how God's people were to relate to one another and how they were to relate to God were designed to show them their failure. They were designed to show them how they don't measure up. As Paul says, the law is perfect and righteous and good. The law is meant to show us how we are not perfect, how we are not righteous, and how we are not good. And so the Pharisees were teaching, if you do all that the law commands, then God will enter into a relationship with you, and he will love you. The problem is the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches God loves you, and he enters into relationship with you, and then he commands you what you need to do. And y'all, this is what Jesus understands about us. Deep down inside of us, our hearts are broken. There's something wrong with our hearts. Being obedient to the Bible will not make you right with God because you cannot be right with God. And there's another problem, even a deeper problem. Even if you could be obedient to all the law teaches, if you could be obedient to every comma, every letter, every semicolon of the Bible, you still can't be right with God because your heart is bad. And y'all, just like Ernie's cage doesn't make Ernie a good cat, so also the law cannot make us good people. The good news of the gospel stands on this fundamental principle. And y'all, if we don't understand this fundamental principle right here, we might as well pack up our bats, take our ball, and go home. The gospel stands on this fundamental principle that all of us are sinners, and we are in desperate, desperate need of a Savior. There's this game show that's really popular in Japan called Slippery Stairs. And competitors are barefoot, and they're dressed in these completely vinyl suits. And all they have to do to win a massive prize is they have to climb up this flight of stairs. Okay, the problem is there are two massive jumbo cannons just releasing grease down those stairs onto the competitors. And I mean, all they got to do, there's nothing to hold on to. They just have to climb up the stairs. And it's so much fun to watch because as someone gets closer and closer to the top of the stairs, they slide right back down. And this keeps happening over and over and over. And when they get to the bottom, they're more covered in grease than whenever they first started. And y'all, oftentimes, the Christian life feels just like that. And y'all, we might assume that if we just keep trying to climb, if we just try, and try again, then we ourselves can reach our reward. I had a friend of mine, I was talking to him, and I asked him, I said, do you know the Lord? And I really appreciated his frankness and his honesty with me. He didn't try to speak any Christianese, but he said to me, you know, Bryce, I know that God exists, but he feels much more like a withholding rich uncle than he does a heavenly father who loves me. Y'all, life might feel like we are trying to climb those stairs to get God to like us more. Life might feel to us that we are trying to do something in order to get God to relate to us as a father. Y'all, maybe that's where we are today. Maybe that's where you are today. You might feel like God is too far off, like God is too distant, like God is too hypothetical, God is too quiet, and that you could never have a relationship with God, much less ever call him your heavenly father. Y'all, you might feel like in your life there's some sort of sin that you need to atone for. There's something that you need to do in order to be right with God before you can come to him and have Jesus as he's offered in the gospel. Y'all, you may feel like you need to be a little bit more convinced about who God is before you can actually come to him. You might be at a later season in life and you're dealing with something that you never thought you'd ever be dealing with. And just whenever you're beginning to make progress, just whenever you're feeling as if you're getting a little further along, as you're doing pretty good, wham, you slip and you slide back down those stairs again. And y'all, what all of us needs to hear is that the gospel, the good news of the gospel, the scripture teaches that there are massive categories for grace. Y'all, the Bible preaches a gospel for the convinced and the unconvinced. The Bible preaches a gospel for the saint and for the sinner, for the priest and for the pagan, for the person who feels like Eeyore and for the person who feels like Tigger. And the reality is, y'all, that Jesus himself comes down the staircase himself. And it's as if he takes upon himself all of our grease and he climbs up the stairs and gets our reward for us and brings us to himself. Y'all, the good news that we talk about at Providence week in and week out, is that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. And y'all, as an early church pastor once said it, God became man that man might become like God. He was born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. And he takes upon himself our sin and our transgression and all the things that we've done wrong. And he takes them upon himself and he dies and suffers for our sin to give us his righteousness. And it costs nothing to us. It is free. It is free and it is freely offered. And it cost him his life. And y'all, if you find yourself sliding down those stairs again and again and again, would you be reminded that Jesus has gone before you climbed up the stairs on your behalf to bring you to your reward. And the thing is, y'all, the gospel doesn't stop there. The gospel doesn't stop there, because what the scriptures teach is that God is continuing to transform us, that God is not done with us, that Jesus fulfills what we can't to make us into what we aren't, so that we can become what we aren't. So that's our second point this morning, so that we can become what we aren't. You notice that Jesus didn't just say, I have fulfilled the law, and man, I'm glad that we're done with that. Jesus didn't just say, hey, I fulfilled the law, and now we can just be done with that. So you go and be you, do your thing, and we're all going to be okay. No, Jesus doesn't say that. He says, we need to be aware of the law. He says, I have fulfilled the law in order that we may live in the law, in order that we may live in obedience to the law. Y'all, what we need to be aware of this, because if we're not aware of this, we can adopt this mentality that allows us to become selective Christians, where we cherry pick the parts of the scripture that we like and the parts we don't like. We might pick the parts out of scripture that we say, you know, that really appeals to me, but that does not appeal to me. Y'all, for many of us, during the quarantine, by many of us, I mean me, I pretended like calories just stopped existing. And so, like, you know, every night you don't have anything to do, so you just, you know, eat a pint of Ben and Jerry's. Well, one night I would, like, turn to Anna Grace and I said, I've got to stop eating so much sugar. You know, as if, like, you know, please hold me accountable. But the next night, the very next night, I made a batch of peanut butter cookies, and I ate over half a dozen. And I woke up in the middle of the night feeling like microwave death. Okay. I knew that that was going to hurt me. I knew that that was bad for me. But in the moment, it was so easy to just pretend like this isn't going to hurt me. Just pretend that calories, that sugar doesn't affect people the way that it affects us. And y'all, we can often think about the Christian walk in this same way. We can think about the freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom that we have to obey, the freedom that he has bought with his own blood to make us a people who are obedient and happy living in God's world under his rule and under his blessing. And we look at what he commands us to do, and we pick and we choose. And so maybe it's how we view other people. Maybe it's how we talk about other people. You can think about, like, gossip, y'all. Gossip is nothing short of satanic. But sometimes we just can't help ourselves. Or maybe it's whenever we're rolling into work another morning and we are so tired and we don't have the patience for the day. And we hear about someone who didn't do something they were supposed to do, and instead of dedicating our energy to being patient with that person, we dedicate our energies to thinking of all the things that we need to say to tell that person off. Or like children, you know, you know that there's something that those kids over there are doing that's wrong. And you know it's wrong. But you just tell yourself it's okay, and you know it's not. And y'all, like, I would love to think that that, you know, stops happening after we get older, but it doesn't. You know, like, peer pressure continues to be a thing until we die. That, like, we might be one way whenever we're at church, and then whenever we get around people and our friends and people at work, we act a totally different way. Or maybe it's whenever we turn on the news or we get on Facebook or we get on Twitter, and all semblance of charity and consideration for someone else just flies out the window. And we can't help to bash those who are created in God's image. Tim Keller asks this question, and it's a question all of us need to ask. He says, are you sifting through the Bible, deciding what you like and what you don't like? Or are you letting it sift through you, deciding what it doesn't like and what it does like? Are you sifting through the Bible, deciding what you like and what you don't like, or are you letting it sift through you, deciding what it doesn't like and what it does like? Well, y'all, the question for us as we look at the law and we look at the obligation of following the law is this: are there parts of it that really challenge us that we would just like to pretend are not there? What do you do with the parts of the Bible that really, really challenge you? What do you do with the parts of the Bible that really make you feel uncomfortable? Y'all, the beauty of the Scriptures is that they are equal opportunity offenders. If there's nothing in the Bible that like makes us squirm a little bit, then we may not actually be applying it. There's something in there for all of us to be uncomfortable with. God specializes in not leaving us as he finds us. Y'all, one of the beauties of God's word is that it primarily does two things to us. It comforts the afflicted, and it afflicts the comfortable. It comforts the afflicted, and it afflicts the comfortable. And oftentimes, it does both of those things at the same time. And y'all, if the Bible, if the gospel is only doing one of those two things to us, then we've missed something about what it means to follow God. And y'all, one of the things that plagues the church, especially here in America, is this thing known as cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity. It's amazing that if you go listen to some of these churches that are intensely persecuted, and you go hear what they pray for, they often pray for the church in America. You think about that? Like oftentimes we think about the persecuted church. Those are the ones who need all the prayer, and they do. But many of these persecuted churches, they pray for America and their struggle with cultural Christianity. And cultural Christianity, a Christianity that is shaped not so much by God's word, but by cultural ideas, opinions, and mores of the day. That cultural Christianity is not out there, it's in here. It's in me. It's in you. It's in all of us. And so, y'all, if God and his word, if it insulates us from actually dealing with our own wild and rebellious, earnest hearts, then we might not actually be in love with the Lord. We might be in love with something else. It means that we, like Pharisees, have begun to create a God and a different gospel, a God who has not created us in his image, but we have created him in our image. If we're coming to God holding on to those parts of ourselves that we don't want to change, or if we come to God holding on to our cultural Christianity, or if we come to God holding on to all of our good deeds and gold stars, then we will totally miss Jesus. But y'all, here's the beauty of the gospel. All of me, every bit of me, both my success and my failure, needs all of Jesus. Needs all of Jesus. And y'all, the beauty of Christianity, the beauty of the gospel, is that Jesus doesn't offer anyone anything short of all of himself. That Jesus never half saves anyone. Jesus never offers half of himself. He offers all of himself to all of us. And y'all, either we will have all of Jesus or we will have no Jesus. Either we will come to Jesus as he is for salvation, life, and righteousness, or we will retreat back into ourselves, finding nothing but hopelessness and despair. And y'all, the good news is that Jesus bids you welcome and to find life in him. Because Jesus has fulfilled what we can't in order that we may become what we aren't. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we are thankful that your word does not leave us as it finds us, and that, Father, you are a God who works on people like us, and that, Father, you have sent your Son to fulfill the law, to do what we can't, to bring us to yourselves. And so, Lord, would you write your word on our hearts, and would you continue to transform us to make us more like Jesus? And we ask it in his name. Amen.